Good to see you. I'm glad you have made the time to be back with us this afternoon. I know we've got a few who are not feeling well and out, and so I know we're a little bit lower on number than usual, but hopefully that will they'll be able to be back with us next time. I want to begin by saying thank you. I know Patrick's not able to be here, but big thank you to Patrick for stepping in to this slot for me last week, and for Vance for doing such a tremendous job Sunday morning a week ago, and for Jody as well. So thankful for their help in that. Now, next week, I'll be out again, but we don't normally have this afternoon service on the first Sundays, but Harry is going to fill in the pulpit next week, and Doug is going to teach Bible class. So again, I want to say thank you to those guys as well. This evening, as we are transitioning to our sermon portion of the evening, I want to continue with some thoughts and ideas from this morning's lesson. And I want to go right back to Hebrews chapter 4. So if you'll go there, this is where we're going to springboard off into the rest of what we're going to talk about. But in Hebrews chapter 4, in talking about the Word of God, and as we mentioned this morning, when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the, I don't know if I made this statement specifically, but we're talking about the whole totality of what God has written down and spoken before us, what we would term the scriptures, what Peter, in talking about the Word of God, calls them the scriptures. Paul, in his writing to Timothy, calls them the scriptures. It's the totality of all that God has recorded for us. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Hebrews writer says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's interesting, he uses a play on a real object, like a sword. We're all acquainted with what a sword is used for. At a time in Earth's history and in our even our nation's history, swords were used in battle. The value of your sword meant a lot as in regard to how successful you might be in battle. It was important to have a quality weapon. And so here's a Hebrews writer says, we have a quality weapon, the best weapon that we could have in our spiritual warfare, which is the Word of God. And I think it's interesting, he calls it a two-edged sword. You know, a two-edged sword cuts both ways. Not only do we use it in defense of God's truth and in instruction to the church and those outside, but it also cuts back against us. And as he mentions here, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a pretty scary concept, really, to think that God can know what I'm thinking. There are some thoughts we keep private. There are many thoughts we keep private, and we never say. Why? Well, it's because we don't want them exposed. It's either because we're ashamed of them or we're afraid of the reaction of others. But yet God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so as we continue this thought of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, I want to share with you a couple reasons why it is vitally important that you and I follow its precepts as it tells us to. Now, there are some in the world who accuse followers of the Word of God as being legalistic. You all probably have heard that term at one time or another. You're just a legalist. Well, in the sense they're using it, I would say, no, I'm not a legalist. I don't try to use the Word of God for my advantage on someone else. But yet I am a legalistic in the idea that, yes, I try to follow the law of God. I want to do what He tells me to. I've been warned by Him. And as we looked at this morning, we've been warned at not following it. And so is it important that we follow what the Bible says? Absolutely. All of the division, I would say a majority of the division in our world in Christianity comes as a result of people at times claiming to be Christians who do not follow the Word of God as they should. And so I want to spend just a few minutes discussing this idea of why it is important, why it is so important that we do Bible things Bible ways. It is important that we follow the Word of God. Number one, it's important because the Word of God has been delivered to us once. I don't want to overstate things, but I've heard people say before, I have a personal relationship with God. And there is one instance where that might be true. But sometimes I don't think people are intending it the way that it should be intended. I think sometimes the intention is to say, well, I have a certain relationship with God that you don't have. And so God speaks to me in one way, and He might speak to someone else in another way. Well, is that biblical? Is that really the way God speaks to us? Do I have a personal relationship with God? Well, I want to look at the Word of God. Let's let it speak to us. What does it say about this idea that we have different instructions from God, or God deals with us in different ways? Well, John 17, Jesus in praying for His disciples, as he prays to God, what does He say to them? Or what does He say to God for them? He says, sanctify the apostles. How? In the truth. Your word is truth. They are to be set apart from the world by the truth of God. Now, there is something really illogical about this concept of subjective truth. That's an oxymoron. It cannot exist. There cannot be subjective truth. Truth is not subjective. It's objective. Truth doesn't care who I am. Truth doesn't care anything about anything else other than the fact it's truth or it's not. Anything that's subjective by its very nature cannot be truth. And by its very nature, truth cannot be subjective. And so he says, in praying for the disciples, Jesus says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. In the passage we looked at this morning in Paul's second letter to Timothy, in talking to the young preacher, who Paul in just a chapter later is going to, in just a couple of verses later, he's going to push him to preach the word in season and out of season, even when people are ready to hear it, when they're not. But he prefaces all that in the previous chapter, verse 16, by saying, all scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, God has ownership of it. It comes from God. It doesn't belong to Paul. When Paul spoke by the Holy Spirit, as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul did not have control over that. It wasn't under his subjective control. Paul could speak only what was given to him. Peter speaks to this in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1. We won't read the whole context there, but I think it would be good for you to go back and read this whole section. But you get to the end of that. He's talking about the idea that we got to be careful that we do not become deceived by false teaching. Don't fall into that trap. And then he gets down to the end of this. Verse 20, he says, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Again, speaking that idea of when Paul or Peter or Isaiah or Moses was driven along by the Holy Spirit to speak or to write something, it wasn't over their, it wasn't in their control to change it. They couldn't alter it in any way. They could only speak what they were given. I don't have this up on the board, but you remember when Balaam, when they tried to get Balaam to give false prophecy in the book of Numbers, what was his response? He says, I can but speak the words God's given to me. And so this idea that truth has any kind of subjective nature to it simply is not true. And so we think about this idea of truth, of the Word of God and its trustworthiness. If you go back to John chapter 16, as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure from this earth into his return to heaven, he says in verse 12 of John 16, I still have many things to say to you. There was a lot Jesus in that short period of time, in approximately 3-year period of time, was not able to cover everything that the disciples needed to hear. Now that would be a big problem, wouldn't it, if there wasn't a Holy Spirit to fill in the blanks. Because there was a lot they still needed to learn. And they are the men that have been selected to preach the gospel. It was to those men that Jesus said in Mark 16 and in Matthew 28, go and preach the gospel. Well, they're challenged to do that, and yet Jesus says in John 16, there's still a lot of things you don't know. Now, you got a big problem. But then, if you go back to John 16, you notice Jesus says, don't worry about that. There's something that's going to fill in the hole in your understanding. He goes on in John 16, I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. I think it's interesting, Jesus notes him that way, the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority or on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks. Now, did you catch that? Did you catch it? Not only were the men who were given Holy Spirit inspiration, not only were they controlled in what they could say, but even the Holy Spirit could not speak outside of what he was given. Now imagine that. Just think about it for a minute. If the Holy Spirit can't alter the truth, if he can't alter what God has to say, he is God, right? Then how can we have the gumption to think we can? He will declare to you the things that are to come. And so the Holy Spirit would come and to fill in that remaining truth the apostles needed to understand. This is an important point. Because remember, we're making an audacious claim by saying this is the Word of God. There are a lot of books have been written. Millions, probably billions of books have been written over the history of our world. And yet we're saying this is the one book out of all of those that actually has the words of God in it. That's a pretty big claim. That is that God is the actual author. Now there may be books over the time that have quoted Scripture, and so they have some of God's words in them, but they're written by a man who is just taking words from God and putting them. I have them in my sermon every week. Yet God's not necessarily the direct author of my sermon. I take what he says and try to apply it. God wrote this. That's a pretty big claim. And so we need to understand it, and we need to know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we know how the process of time continued. The Holy Spirit was then given in Acts chapter 2 to the disciples. They began to speak and to teach the things that He was guiding them into. Over the process of time, they gave those gifts to other men who would continue to speak the truth. And that's how God filled in the gap. That gap was eventually going to be filled, and that's what Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 13. There's going to come a time when that which is in part will become whole. It will become perfect. Then that which is in part, which has been what the Holy Spirit's been doing, will be done away with. And so when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12, Paul is speaking and he's looking forward to the time when the Holy Spirit would no longer inspire men to say the words of God, because they will have the words of God written down. And so that time period would end when men would continue to speak by the power, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the book of Jude, in his writing, Jude says, and it's interesting, he says, by his time, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, notice again, not personal salvation, common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, watch, that was once delivered to all, once for all delivered to the saints. Now notice the concept of Jude 1:3. Jude is already speaking of the deliverance of the gospel in the past tense, as though it has already come. God is not continuing to inspire men in a supernatural way. God has delivered to us His truth. Why is it important that I follow the Word of God? Because it is the Word of God, and because I'm not getting another one. This is God's truth, and He has set it forth for us. Number two, it's important we follow the Word of God because we can make no alterations to it. Again, this is, I'm kind of stealing from my first point, I know, but just to drive this home, is that you and I have no ability, we have no right or authority to alter the Word of God. I need to listen and to hear what it says. Second John, John's second epistle, he writes in this regard that anyone or everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide where? In the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not what? Bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. What does John say? What is he emphasizing to us? We must abide. That word abide denotes the idea of living in, as though tonight you'll go home to your abode where you abide. We are people who should live in the truth of Jesus Christ. Peter, again, 2 Peter chapter 1, just to emphasize the passage we looked at earlier, what does he say in verse 21? For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Who has authority over the Word of God? Who is the author? Who does it belong to? Truth belongs to God. Later on in that same writing, 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a warning that he gives. Now notice the warning. Verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, referring to the writings of Paul, You know, all those letters that he wrote to us, he's referring to those. Notice what he says. Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Who gave it to him? The Holy Spirit. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them, this is the Apostle Peter even speaking here, that are hard to understand. There's some wisdom that was given to Paul that maybe that was beyond even what Peter was given. And then he ends how? Which the ignorant and unstable twist or wrestle, another word we could put in there is alter, to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. The New Testament is filled with warnings and exhortations against false teaching. It was prevalent in the first century. It continues to be very prevalent today. Men come to the Word of God, they twist it to their own designs and alter it, and they do what Peter says is a wicked thing. In the book of Deuteronomy, God, through the Holy Spirit, inspires Moses to say, in regard to the law, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Again, even with the law of Moses, what was the requirement? You do not get to change what God has to say. He reaffirms this in Deuteronomy 12, 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, I'm sorry I'm moving through these quickly, but I've got a short amount of time. I'm running out of it. He calls that person to be a liar, right? Anybody who would add to the Word of God will be found to be a liar. There's a warning in Revelation 22. In regard to that particular writing, John is inspired to warn us that everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And so our spiritual destiny is on the line. That's a pretty harsh warning by God. We alter the word of God, we put our soul at risk. We better be careful in how we approach it, how we teach it, how we preach it. And so we cannot make alterations. Thirdly, we will be judged by the word of God. We adhere to it, we follow it, because we know that this is the very thing that will judge our destiny. Jesus says in John 12, 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. Well, who? The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The word of God will be our judge. So we'll be judged by the very thing God says, do not alter. Be careful to follow it. Back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is active and powerful. And it does what? It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is our judge. In the book of Revelation, I won't dig into this, but I'll let you go back and read it. But there, John lays out for us the judgment scene. You remember after death and Hades reveal those that are found in it. Those individuals, us, will be judged by the word of God. And so he paints this picture of that judgment day. Well, what standard will be used to judge our souls, our eternal destiny? It's the word of God. And so we must be careful to adhere to it, because we'll be judged by it. And then finally, and very importantly, the word of God is the very thing that has been our, that will be our lifeline to salvation. It will be the very thing which allows us to enter heaven. In Romans chapter 10, I referenced this morning verse 17, but I want to back up just for a moment to verse 14. In speaking about the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, Paul says in Romans 10, 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, implying it to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? The world desperately needs to hear the gospel. Well, who's going to deliver that gospel to them? Well, it's you and me. God's put us in charge of taking the Word of God to the lost and dying. How are they going to hear unless we speak up and say something about it? Unless we proclaim it? And before we can do that, we need to know it. He goes on to describe those who are evangelists, those who go on to proclaim the gospel. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so then you get to verse 17, he gives us that verse that we can all quote. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no other way to achieve salvation outside of hearing the Word of God. It comes from our understanding of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, in his first epistle, Peter, in writing about the truth, he says that we, having purified your souls by your obedience to what? To the truth. For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. How do we achieve rebirth? How do we achieve salvation? It's through obedience to the truth. It's not some magical thing that's just spread on us like pixie dust. Our salvation requires us to respond in faith. It's not simply just to believe. There's action required. The Bible is very plain about that. Jesus himself, in talking about rebirth, says to us in John chapter 3 and verse 3, and in a discussion with Nicodemus, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's very biblical to talk about being born again. Unfortunately, some in the denominational world have taken that term and made it mean something that doesn't mean. But it's a very biblical idea to be born again. Anyone who has become a Christian has been reborn. But in this discussion, Nicodemus doesn't understand that. And he says, how can I do that? How can I go back into my mother's womb a second time? Of course, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about physical birth. He's talking about something spiritual. And so he says again in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so, the Word of God is what brings us salvation. It's through hearing the Word of God. Hearing that Word, we respond in faith. Responding in faith, we're obedient to the truth by repenting of our sins, by confessing Jesus as Lord, and by being washed in baptism, being washed in the blood of Christ to have our sins forgiven. This evening, this afternoon, as you are here or you're online listening, have you been born again? Have you been born again by the truth of God, by the Word of God? Jesus came because He loves us, and He offers us salvation. But that requires something on our behalf, and that's obedience. This evening, as you consider your spirit's destiny, your soul's destiny, are you prepared to go home to heaven? If not, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we ask you why. Why would you continue to put it off? If you've obeyed and yet fallen away, why would you remain in that state? If you have a need, any need at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.